Nice to be with you again this morning. About 30 years ago, I was boarding a plane in Toronto to go to Vancouver. And it was a big plane, had the middle seats, aisle on each side of the middle seats, and then a couple of seats on each side of those aisles on the outside of the plane. And I happened to be sitting close to the aisle in the middle, and a lady came up, and she had a carry-on bag, but she also had a cast on her arm. And she was came to where I was sitting, and she was sitting across the aisle from me, and she was struggling a bit to get her carry-on bag in the overhead compartment. And being the southern gentleman that I am, I said, "Could I help you?" And she said, "Thank you very much." And so I put her overhead, put her bag in the overhead compartment. I said, "I noticed that you have broken your arm." She said, "Yes, I was in Switzerland skiing. I was practicing for the downhill ski championship, world championship, and I injured my arm." And I said, "Oh, that's too bad." I said, I'm sorry." She said, "Oh no, I'm going." She said, I'm planning to go." And I said, "With a broken arm." She said, "Well, I haven't come this far to let a broken arm stop me." Now, if you want to get the complete story, just Google Kate Pace, PACE. And Kate Pace was born and raised in North Bay, Ontario. And that year, February, I believe it was the 11th, 1993, she competed in the Alpine World Championship downhill ski competition in Japan, and came in first place. She won six World Cup medals and three Canadian downhill championships. I've never seen her again, other than that one encounter with Kate Pace. And but I do know this, that on that flight, I said to her, I said, "You must be very committed to what you're doing, to go ahead and compete with an injury." And I said, could I share with you what I'm committed to?" And so we had a nice conversation along the way to Vancouver that day. I tell you that story because the Christian life is in many ways similar to what Kate Pace was confronted with in her life, as far as her life as a professional skier. I believe she retired in 1998 from that, is married, and I'm not sure where she is today. But there was a point in her life that everything that she wanted, everything that she had trained for, was somehow being hindered or sidetracked, and she had to make some difficult decisions as to whether she would continue on or not. The Christian life is like that. This is not smooth sailing. Someone said the Christian life is not for wimps. I mean, you got to be prepared for things. And as we've been discussing for the last couple of weeks about the Christian life, and that the Lord has given us everything that we need to continue on. Today, in our last part of this little three-part series, we're going to come to realities today. And the realities is that if you continue on as the Lord has given you grace and equipment and everything that you need. If you continue on, then there are going to be some wonderful realities for you. If you don't, there are going to be some serious consequences for you. And so I want to focus on this, the third part of this series today. But again, as I promised you, I want to read the scriptures. And if you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 11, just to get the context again, thinking about the abundant life that Christ has died to give us, and suggesting that some Christians, I hope not too many, but some, don't seem to get it. They just don't seem to get there to experience the abundant life that the Lord Jesus died to give us. I'm suggesting that the answers, at least part of the answers, it's a big book, and there are other places you can go, but we can learn some things from these first 11 verses about the abundant life. And I trust that the Lord has been encouraging you and speaking to you as he has to me as I go over this again. So verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you or yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that we've broken this down into three parts, and I suggested that we talk first of all about the foundation, second about the building material that goes on the foundation, and then thirdly, the practical results or the structure that is to be built on this foundation. I'll also remind you, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ himself. Talked to a lady recently who confessed to me in the conversation that all of her life she's been able to handle anything that has come her way. A young lady, a lady who prides herself in her ability, self-sufficiency, her way to cope with things in life. But in the conversation, she confessed, all that has come to nothing. And I realize that I cannot control my life, and I do not know how to keep fighting and winning. And so I had a wonderful opportunity to point her to the Lord Jesus. Now, in life, the foundation is either on solid rock or it's either on sand, the Lord would remind us in the parable. The solid rock stands, the sand does not. Now, life in itself can really throw a curveball sometimes. And the things that you thought you were capable of doing, you may not be. Well, there may come a time in your life like this dear lady who said, you know, I just know I can't do it anymore. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the confidence I need anymore. Somehow I've lost that. The interesting thing is, you know how that came to be? How she suddenly realized she can't handle it? She started going to Bible studies. And it's amazing that the Word of God comes into your life, into your heart, consciously and unconsciously sometimes, and works on your soul. And convincing and convicting. So a foundation is very important, and especially for life. And we suggested that the foundation is the Lord Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus, and that a divine nature now happens to those who trust the Lord. And all of a sudden, the one who lives within is our guide, our comforter, our teacher. And sometimes I call the Holy Spirit our built-in sin detector. It's just like you can't get away with it anymore. He lets you know when your thinking is not right, your words are not right, your actions are not right. And so we talked about that foundation. A foundation is built for a purpose. A foundation is put in place so that something can be built on it. And if Jesus Christ, which he is, the foundation of our life, then we are told in several places in the scripture that we're to build on that foundation. We're talked about the kind of building materials, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you might remember, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and that we're to be very careful how we build, the motive of our building, et cetera, and et cetera. In this passage, I'm suggesting that the building material is what Peter calls adding to your faith. Again, I remind you, it's like manifesting, expressing your faith. Faith without works is dead. There must be some evidence of faith. And so we talked about that. And I have mentioned before, a sad story is to see a foundation that was never built on, or even see a foundation that has a few, has the floor on maybe, or a couple of walls up, and then nothing else ever happened. And it's a sad state in the Christian's life if all they have is the foundation. And so today, we're coming to the reality, to the practical results in my illustration of going to the building material, the things that are mentioned, the seven things that are mentioned, the virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. Take those things and apply them. Not just once, but every day. You expand, you grow in grace and knowledge, and these things are implemented into your life. And as you do that, the structure starts taking a form and a shape. And there are practical results. Now, in this last part of the series, I want to focus on these verses 8 to 11 now. And first of all, I'll call your attention to this little phrase. It's mentioned three times. In verse 8, just notice it. For if, here's the focus, these things. See that in verse 8? These things. Okay. You'll notice it again in verse 9, but he who lacks these things. You'll notice it again in verse 10, if you do these things. And so there are practical results. There are consequences Some have suggested you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences that come with those choices. And so we want to focus then this morning for a few minutes on these things. Now, these things are not hard to identify. They are the building materials that have just been mentioned in verses 5-7. These things that we are to add, these things that we are to implement into our life so that our faith can be seen. I think I said last week, you really shouldn't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. They should know it. If they're around you, I mean, haven't you met even a total stranger sometime and just their words, their demeanor, their facial expressions, something you said to yourself, I wonder. And sure enough, if you're given the privilege of interacting with them for more than just a moment, you find out they're born again. They know the Lord. There's something about their life. Well, if these things that are manifestations of your faith, things that we're going to add to our faith, are in you. Notice verse 8, in you, they are yours. But then he adds, and abound. Abound. This means you're using them. You are engaged in these things. It's not like, oh, yeah, I got some building material. Yeah, it's right over there. Yep. Every once in a while, I'll put up a piece and stand back and look at it. It's kind of hard building. You know, I'm not really a good builder. And, you know, but think about someone who says, hey, I can't wait to get in that pile. It's unbelievable. Look, I got everything that I need over here. And so you're just enthusiastic. You're into that. If these things be in you and abound. Again, let me remind you, these are the building materials for the abundant life. If these things, these qualities that we've talked about, that God has provided everything for life and godliness, you just, by faith, you just pick them up. By faith, you just put them in. By faith, you just practice these things. I don't think we read it in the New King James. Maybe it's the Old King James that says, they make you. Oh. So it's not me making myself. It's just like, if I've got this stuff and God's provided it for me and I take, you know, it's just doing it, really, isn't it? Think about this. The obedient Christian is a happy Christian. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Oh, I wish some people would learn that one. It don't take much size to criticize, I can tell you that. An obedient Christian is a happy Christian. In our verses, a fruitful Christian, an effective Christian, not barren, not lazy, not unfruitful. Just practice what you know. It'll happen. They'll make you. They'll give you joy. And so I'm going to suggest three things. If these things are in you and you're using them, if these things are in you and you're applying them, you just can't list the seven things, but they're actually a reality in your life. Three things I believe will happen. First of all, you're going to have a satisfying, abundant life. Okay. Can you imagine a kite? Bear with me. A kite saying, I want to go where no kite has ever gone. I want to fly higher than any kite has ever flown, but I don't want this string attached to me. This string just cramps my style. You go, what? What happens when you cut the string on a kite? Does it go higher? Not really. The wind just kind of blows it down the field somewhere. Imagine a train saying, I want to go where no train has ever gone before. I want to cross mountains and deserts and valleys and rivers, and I want to do what no train has ever done before. But get me off of these tracks. See, I don't like these tracks. Now, a kite goes nowhere without the string, and a train goes nowhere without the tracks. And you go nowhere without Jesus Christ. The happy Christian is the obedient Christian. He's not complaining. He's not saying, oh, if I, you know, if I wasn't restricted, if I didn't have this, if I didn't, if I, you know, let me remind you of something. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You get that? Like, you volunteered. You said, I'm in. I want him to be the captain of my salvation. I really want this, okay? And so you surrendered yourself. You trust Christ as your Savior. He's the captain. He's the boss. He's the Lord. You willingly submit to that. And the way that works for you is when you submit in full understanding that he's got the best plan. And that's the only way you're going to be happy as a Christian. You're talking about a satisfying life. The satisfying life is to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Oh, I struggle. Who doesn't struggle? But we realize when I give in, when I'm obedient, when I take these things and they abound in me, then I'm happy. Then I'm satisfied. Then I'm what he wants me to be, and I experience that abundant life. Second thing, I'm going to suggest these things be in you and abound, is you're going to have a wonderful confidence. Notice verse 10, the last part. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your call and election sure. You say, oh boy, you're going to get in the weeds now. No, I'm not. I'm not getting in any weeds. I was reading the Bible. Let me tell you something. If you are walking with the Lord, a strange thing happens to you. You got confidence. You're a Christian and you're not walking with the Lord. Let me tell you something. You don't have any confidence. The Bible calls you a carnal Christian. When I first got saved, there was an older gentleman who was a Jew in the church I was attending, and he and I got engaged in a conversation, and I realized, boy, this guy knows a lot. I was probably a month old in the Lord. I didn't know anything. If you'd have said, name three books of the Bible, I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what I would have said, but I knew one thing. I had a question, and I had heard people talking about how do you know if you're really saved? Like, how does that work? How do I know that this true? And so I asked this older man, this Jewish man. I said, how do we know that we're saved for sure? And he said, well, when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? Now, I don't know much, but I got that one. Okay, I'm thinking, I said, all of them? He said, right. And he said, now, when Jesus died on the cross, and he died for all of your sins, he said, how many does that leave for you? I said, none? Yeah. Died for all of them. So there's none left. When Jesus died on the cross, a few, how many of your sins were future? I said, thank you very much. And I walked away with confidence that day. Don't make it hard. When you trust Christ as your Savior, it's not like I got all my past sins forgiven. Now I got to deal with it in life, make sure I, you know. No. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, If you trust him, he takes away your sins. If he takes all of your sins away, there's none left. You got that? How many of your sins were future when Christ died? All of my sins were future. How many of those sins did he pay for? You got it? Don't make it hard. It's signed. It's sealed. It's delivered. So now you walk in the reality of that, not in the question of that. You're calling an election sure? Do you know the first thing a backslider thinks about is, I wonder if I'm saved. You want to make your calling an election sure? You walk with God. That you're an obedient Christian. You're just, oh, listen, none of us do it perfectly, but I'm working on it, and I'm doing this, and by the grace of God, I'm submitting, I'm confessing, I'm keeping short accounts, and as you do that, there's nothing that gives you more confidence that your calling and election is sure than the reality of the changed life, the new life, the abundant life. When you're walking with the Lord in obedience, you don't doubt your salvation. When you're walking with the Lord in obedience, you don't doubt that Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And that you belong to him and he belongs to you. There is no doubt. There's a heavenly calling, the holy calling, the hope of our calling, the high calling. There's all kinds of callings. And listen, there are a lot of things in life I don't understand, but I know one thing. God's word is true. And if you walk in the reality of that, not only will you have a satisfying life, you will have a wonderful confidence. Number three, you'll have an abundant entrance. Wow, that's a big one. Look at it again in verse 11. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, a satisfying life is one thing. The wonderful confidence is another thing. But how you enter, how you break forth into glory that day. Sometimes people say to me, Brother Joe, are you looking forward to seeing the Lord? And I go, kind of. I mean, yeah, I'm trying to be spiritual. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I know. I hope I won't be ashamed that he's coming. I hope I'll be ready when he comes. I hope that I won't have unconfessed sin in my life when he comes. I hope that I'll be a spotless bride without wrinkle and spot when he comes. Individually, me, part of that company. Well, one way that you can make sure, one way, because he said if in verse 11, notice at 10 at the end, if you do these things, you won't stumble. You know what that means? It means you won't disgrace him. You won't lose your testimony. You will keep going and you will have the reality that Christ is in you, which is your hope, and he's doing the work, and I'm just available. It's just like a kid trying to learn to write. You know that. So you put the pencil in their hand like this, you know, and you say, write your name, and they take it like this, and they go like this. You know how that goes. And you go through that a few times, and you put your hand on top, and you go like this, and you go to the kid. You wrote your name. And they grin like a possum. You know what I mean? They didn't write their name. But they submitted to you. And you moved that little hand. This is the Christian life. It's satisfying. There's confidence. You're going to break through one day. And when you see him, you can see him because he gives you that abundant entrance into his kingdom. Just in closing today, there are three realities if I don't abound in these things. You'll notice verse 9, he who lacks these things, or if these things are not in you. Or if you've never gone over to the pile of building materials and picked it up and started building, if you're not excited about that, there are three realities. The first one is you're blind. You're short-sighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten. Do you ever notice that people who claim to be Christians, and I think many of them are, who have not heeded the admonition of the Lord to build on the foundation, or if they did build, they just took some straw or hay or stubble or something, and it's not lasting, won't last for the judgment seat of Christ, and it doesn't last in time. And if you notice them, they're critical, they're bitter, they can't see spiritually very well. I think about the Old Testament example of Lot. You remember Abraham's nephew, Lot? There came a time when Abraham and Lot had a problem, and Abraham says, well, look, we got a problem. Why don't you just choose which way you'd like to go, and I'll go the other way. And the scriptures say Lot looked. He was looking, but he didn't have any discernment. He didn't know how to look. He looked for the wrong things. He was blind, and he was short-sighted. He looked for a good place to raise cattle, and he went over close to Sodom. Might have been a good place to raise cattle, is a horrible place to raise a family. He didn't know that. He wasn't looking properly. He was blind. He was short-sighted. Demas, one of Paul's companions, I think fell into that same pool. And he was short-sighted. He got caught up with the things of this life, this present world. That's what happens to you. You lose perspective. You lose the long look. You live only for today. My job, my hobbies, my excitement. And one of the terrible things that happens is you forget. I met a guy one time. I asked him how he got saved, and he had to get his handkerchief out. He'd been saved about 70 years. But when he told me the story, he wept. You see, when you get over it, folks, you're in trouble. Do you know what I'm saying? You've forgotten that you've been cleansed or purged from your old sins. Well, how am I blind? How am I short-sighted? Why is it I only living for today and the things of this world has so crept into my life that I can't see where I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. You haven't been to the building materials lately. You gave up. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I have. I don't know. Thumb, fingers, a hand, everything. You know, it hurts, you know. Christian life's like that. And you start building, it hurts. You keep building. You keep going. You keep adding. If you don't, you're not going to be able to see anymore. Spiritual blindness is going to set in. You'll justify not going to Zoom meetings, not going to church, not witnessing, not reading your Bible, not praying. You say, oh, well. And you'll be critical of everybody else. That's a reality. At least these things. You'll be barren. You'll be unfruitful. You'll have no joy in your Christian life. Those are realities. So I'll leave you with these thoughts. Peter's on his way out. And he said, while I'm on my way out, I'm going to remind you. And look at it in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you already know them. I'm not giving you anything you haven't learned if you've been saved very long. I'm just reminding you. Look again in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by what? Reminding you. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a remembrance of these things after my decease. Some of you probably know a writer, Mr. William MacDonald, Bill MacDonald, we called him. You may even have his Believer's Commentary that he has written, a great writer, a wonderful Christian man. I had the privilege of meeting him and on several occasions. Later in life, when I was living in Sault Ste. Marie, later in his life, he had stopped quite a bit of his itinerant preaching, and I don't know how many times I called him. I said, Mr. Bill, I would really like for you to come to Sault Ste. Marie. We'll get all these people together. We'll have this conference. And he said, Brother Joe, I'm not doing that anymore. He said, I'm giving all my attention into my writings now. He said, they will outlive me. What are you doing to leave a legacy for your family, for your assembly, your testimony? What are people going to remember you by? Peter made some horrible mistakes, probably a bigger one than any of you have ever made. He denied the Lord with an oath. He swore he didn't know it. You probably have never done that. He did. But on his way out, he says, I'm going to keep on keeping on. And even after I'm gone, little would he know, we're going to be reading about him right here. Way after he's gone, what's he doing? Reminding. I write these things so you can remember. God help you. If you can't remember anymore, you're short-sighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten. Now your hope is you get back to 1 John 1:9. You confess that to the Lord. You get off of your knees and say, I'm not going to live like this the rest of my life. And you go over to that building material pile and you start putting some stuff on that foundation by the grace of God. You'll have a satisfying life. You'll have a wonderful confidence and you'll have an abundant entrance. Realities. The incredible thing is God lets you choose. Wow. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased to take these scattered thoughts and arrange them by the power of your Spirit into our hearts and cause us to remember and bless the God of heaven and thank you for sending your word and your Spirit, but most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus. For without him, we would have nothing, we would be nothing, and we would have no hope. And so, Lord, please, please don't leave us to ourselves. Work with us. We're at best unfaithful servants. Work with us so that one day when we see him, we will not be ashamed at his coming. In his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.